take out the song that I've passed out, entitled My Father's Plan. We'll sing this song, and after the singing of this song, we'll be led in an opening prayer. The tune to it is, it's a new song, but the tune is very easy to pick up, I believe, so I'd like for us to be able to try to learn this song. It's got very nice words to it and good meaning. Sing My Father's Plan. My gracious Father sent His Son from heaven, sent Him to earth to live life as a man. He shed His blood on Calvary to redeem me. Oh, what a God! Oh, what a wondrous plan! What can I do, since God has shown such mercy? What is my part in His eternal plan? Christ paid my debt and purchased my redemption. God simply asked that I give all I am. My gracious Father gave His word to guide me. His prophets spoke God's thoughts to lowly man. God's wisdom shone to weak and sinful mortals. Oh, what a God! Oh, what a wondrous plan! What can I do, since God has shown such mercy? What is my part in His eternal plan? Christ paid my debt and purchased my redemption. God simply asked that I give all I am. My gracious Father built His church on Jesus, that perfect rock, that blessed Son of Man. His church can strengthen, comfort, and support me. Since God has shown such mercy, what is my part in His eternal plan? Christ paid my debt and purchased my redemption. God simply asked that I give all. Father dwells with Christ in heaven. Mansions are there within that golden land. And one day soon, if I'm among the faithful, I'll live with Him. Oh, what a wondrous plan! What can I do, since God has shown such mercy? What is my part in His eternal plan? Christ paid my debt and purchased my redemption. God simply asked that I give all.
Thank you. lives up until this time. We're thankful, Father, that you've permitted us the opportunity to gather together this evening. We're thankful, Father, that you've written your word down so that when we gather together, we can read from it, study it, and know how you would have us to live our lives. We realize, Father, that as we study from your word as they did of old, we will realize that there are things that we ought to have done that we've omitted doing, or things that we've done that we should not have done. We realize that all these things are sins, that we need to turn away from them. We ask, Father, that as we repent of our sins, that you'll forgive us of them and help us to stand before you pure and honest this evening. We realize, Father, that there are those of our number who desire to be here but can't because they're ill. We ask especially that you be with Sister Reba tonight and that you'll bless her and bring her back to her strength and to her health soon. We ask, Father, that you'll be with both Donna and Mildred as they go in to have surgeries this week, and that you'll bless them, bless the hands that are ministering to them, that those things that are being done will benefit them, and that they'll come through the surgeries well. We realize, Father, that Ray Jennings has been away from us for a long time because he's been incarcerated, and we ask that you will bless him and comfort him and cheer him in the in his life, and pray that he will be back with us soon. We ask, Father, that you will accept the things that we have to give to you this evening as we sing songs to your name, that we edify one another through these things. We ask, Father, that you will care for us in all that we do. Continue to bless us with all the things that we need in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm number 12. He's my king. Number 12.
Are flowing from his heart. 682. Tenors, don't leave me hanging. 682. It thrills my soul to hear the songs of praise we mortals sing below. And though it takes the parting of the ways, yet I must onward go. I hope to hear throughout a number of days a song I cannot know. They sing in end a new song.
I want to hear. turn just a few pages back to number 679. Jesus, Hold My Hand, number 679. As I travel through this pilgrim land, there is a friend who walks with me. Leads me safely through the sinking sand. It is the Christ of Calvary. This would be my prayer, dear Lord.
230. Number 230.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Number 530. Looking to thee, number 530.
Looking to thee from day to day, trusting thy grace along the way, knowing that thou wilt save the sweet, all that is thine. Sure of thy soul, redeeming love, sure of the crown of life above, singing thy praise, thy press along, Savior divine. Looking to thee, trusting thy grace, I am as happy as a throne. Looking to thee, trusting thy grace,
few more minutes. Let's sing number 651.
What are we?
651. Number 651.
Yeah. scripture reading tonight will be from Genesis chapter 28. Genesis 28. I'll be reading one verse, but it contains profound information. Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 28 and verse 14.
Ready to go as is, okay? I have the pleasure of teaching one of the Sunday morning classes, grades 4 through 6, and we're going through some Old Testament studies at this time. And one of the points that I'm always driving home to the students is that we study the Old Testament for a reason. Yes, we don't live under that law. We're not bound by its rules and regulations, but we study the Old Testament for a reason. There are many valuable lessons to be learned there. While we're not under that law, we can learn much from it. The Scriptures teach us that the old law is our schoolmaster that brings us unto Christ, again, showing us the value of studying those lessons. And one of the valuable lessons that we can learn from the Old Testament is the story of Jacob and Esau, and I'd like to spend a few moments this evening talking about that. In terms of genealogy or lineage, our story starts with Abraham and his offspring, Isaac and Ishmael, right? And the promise that was made to Abraham would come through Ishmael or Isaac. Which one? Isaac is the answer. The promise would come through Isaac. Isaac had sons, Jacob and Esau. And the promise, again, would end up coming through not Esau, but rather Jacob. And then Jacob's offspring would be Judah and the other 11 sons, hence the fathers of the 12 tribes. The promise originally given to Abraham can be found in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I'd like to read that now. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Let's keep that last sentence in mind, because that's a key of verse. "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." Later on in Genesis 28:14, we find the verse that James Hicks just read for us, where the promise is essentially reiterated to Jacob. After all, it makes sense that if the promise was to Abraham about blessings through his descendants, and Jacob's one of his descendants, then the promise would also apply to Jacob. And in chapter 28, verse 14, as James just read, "Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed." How is it that all of the families of the earth would be blessed from Abraham down through his family tree, through his family line or his genealogy, if you will? Well, we can see how the promise was fulfilled by turning to Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, where the genealogy is elaborated upon, if you will. So in Matthew chapter 1, verse 17, we read, "So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah," in other words, the Christ, 14 generations. So we have three periods, if you will, that the Matthew chapter 1 tells us about, 14 generations each, a total of 42 generations from Abraham to the Messiah, to the Christ. So we see that Jesus has as his descendant Abraham himself. Okay. So how are all the families of the earth blessed in Abraham's seed? Well, Christ would ultimately come through that family line, and that's how all of the nations are blessed, in that Christ would come and be the Savior of the world. So that basically sets our context, okay? Let's go back and focus now on Jacob and Esau. We know that the promise will end up coming through Jacob. Jacob and Esau were twins. Technically, Esau was born first. He was the firstborn son. So the birthright actually belonged to Esau. Now, in that culture, in that time, they had this concept of a birthright where the firstborn son would receive the greater inheritance. Okay? So the birthright is supposed to belong to Esau. Esau was supposed to receive the greater inheritance. However, many of us are familiar with the story how Esau actually gave up his birthright. Okay? Jacob desired Esau's birthright. You can make the point right there that his motives are not necessarily pure. But this is how the history played out. Jacob desired Esau's birthright. Jacob took advantage of Esau's hunger and basically scammed him, if I can use that phrase, out of his birthright. Esau was out hunting. Remember, Esau was the outdoorsman type. You know, we might use the phrase like mountain man or something like that. He's the outdoorsman type. He's very hairy, okay? And that plays a key role in this story. Jacob was more of the, you know, domesticated type person, not so much of an outdoorsman type person. But what happened when Esau was out hunting one day, he came back very, very hungry, okay? And Jacob saw that and took advantage of the situation. What did he do? He basically promised him food in exchange for his birthright. And Jacob's, you know, mother, Rebekah, was a willing accomplice in this whole deception as we see it unfold. The book of Hebrews elaborates upon the idea that there are many elements of the Old Testament which are shadows of things that come in the New Testament. There are many metaphors or analogies, if you will, between certain things that happened under the Old Law and things that happened under the New Law. We see a metaphor here. We see that the birthright, basically Esau's inheritance, is analogous to our inheritance today. What is our inheritance today as Christians? That promise of salvation, okay? And the meal, if you will, that Jacob promised to Esau, what does that remind us of today? The answer is temporary physical gratification. So what's the mistake that Esau actually made? He traded something very valuable for something very temporary, which was basically immediate physical gratification. Now, he was very hungry and you know, he thought he was going to faint or die. Okay, the truth of the matter was he was nowhere near the point where he was going to really die that day. Okay, I'm sure he was very hungry, but his actual life was not in danger like he perhaps thought of himself as because he was so hungry. But we see that he made a very foolish mistake in that he traded his birthright for a meal, okay? So there's a message there for us as Christians today. Again, why do we study the Old Law? Many valuable lessons we can learn from it. What's the lesson we can learn from this? Not to repeat Esau's mistake. How might we today, if we're so foolish, how might we today repeat Esau's mistake? We could trade our inheritance for some temporary physical gratification, okay? That's the lesson for us, to not make the same mistake that Esau made. Let's not trade our salvation for the pleasures of sin, okay? This, God says that Esau despised his birthright, okay? He did not count it as the valuable thing that he should have counted it as. Let's, again, not make the same mistake and treat our salvation as something that's not all that valuable, when in fact, it's the most valuable thing you have. Your relationship to God and the salvation you have through Christ is the most valuable thing you have. Think of it in this context for a moment. Someday, we know we're all going to grow old and die. I'm not trying to be gruesome here or pessimistic. I'm trying to drive home a point when it comes to priorities and value. We know that we're all going to die. The living know they shall all die. There will be a point in your life where you're at the very end of your life, where you have hours to live. You may be in a hospital laying on your deathbed with an hour or two to live. That day will come to all of us. And let me ask you a question. At that point in your life, what's the most valuable thing there is? How much money you happen to have in the bank? how nice your house is? Do those things matter at that point? They may matter to us now somewhat, but will they matter to us at all at that point? No, they'll be irrelevant. Whether you have a dollar in the bank or $1 million in the bank doesn't matter when you've got an hour to live, does it? In fact, what's the only thing that matters at that point in your life? Your relationship with God. Is it healthy? Do you have that salvation in Christ? Are you in Christ? That's the only thing that has any meaning at that point in your life. So we see how valuable that really is. Now, I'm certainly not implying that we should only become concerned with that when we have a couple hours to live. We need to be concerned with our relationship with God throughout our whole life. But I'm just setting this in context for us to understand just how valuable that relationship is. The day is coming, the time is coming, where that's the only thing of value that we'll have. So let's treat it as the important thing that it really is. So what's the lesson that we learned from Esau? Don't sell our inheritance for physical gratification. Okay? Nothing is more important than our inheritance. Moses understood this. Moses did not sell his inheritance for the fleeting pleasures of sin. Okay? Moses was wise enough and committed to God enough to not make that mistake. We can read in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. Moses had the wisdom to not focus on just the here and now, this moment. What can I do to gratify my lesser pleasures right now? He was not unwise and having that attitude. He was wise enough to look ahead, to look downstream, if you will, to look at the end of the matter and choose the right thing, make the right choice now so that in the end he will have made the right choice and receive acceptance with God. Other verses that come to mind when it comes to the idea of us not forfeiting our inheritance for the pleasures of this life, for the pleasures of sin. Matthew 13, 45 and 46 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. What's the message our Lord is giving us there? Seek out that which is truly the most valuable thing and go after that. And what is that most valuable thing? Obviously, salvation that's available in Christ. That's that pearl of great price. That should be our number one priority. Also, in Mark chapter 8, verse 36, the scripture says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" This is one of my favorite passages. We see the simple wisdom of our Lord here when he says this. Are you willing to trade your soul for all the money in the world? Are you willing to trade your soul for all the riches in the world? A lot of people would say yes. A lot of people, the world, if you will, the people in the world, their attitude is absolutely. You know, if I can get all the money in the world, I don't care what it costs me. But we as Christians hopefully know better, and we know that our soul is more valuable than all the treasures of the world. Even the world, actually, when you think about it, kind of understands this principle when they say, you can't take it with you. Okay? You can't take it with you. When you pass away someday, you're not taking your money with you. So how valuable is that money at that point? It's irrelevant, isn't it? How valuable is your soul at that point? Very relevant, very valuable. In fact, it's the only thing of value to you at that point. We see that Jacob basically was deceptive, wasn't he? I've sort of concluded part one. I'll try to make this quick. I see the clock here. The first lesson that I wanted to talk about was the lesson that we can learn from Esau's mistake. We can also learn a lesson from Jacob's mistake. What did Jacob do, actually? He sort of conned Esau out of his birthright. He was deceptive in taking advantage of his brother. Later on in life, when Isaac was old and blind, Jacob and Rebekah deceived Isaac into giving the promise to Jacob instead of Esau, which Isaac had intended to do. We all are familiar with the story where Jacob had goat's hair put on his body to make Isaac, who was essentially blind at that point, to make him feel that that was really Esau, when in fact it was Jacob. And Isaac did pass on that promise, unknowingly, if you will, to Jacob. Again, deception. Deception here. Esau was very angry when he found out about this. Jacob had to flee to save his life. Jacob went to Laban's house, his uncle. Okay? And we all know the story where Jacob goes there and Laban has two daughters, Leah and Rachel. Jacob loved Rachel. And he worked out a deal, if you will, with Laban where he would work for 7 years to receive Rachel. And what happened after 7 years? Well, he was deceived, right? Because Laban offered him Leah instead. That's not what Jacob wanted. He had to work yet another 7 years after that for Rachel. So we're talking about 14 years of manual labor, if you will. Okay? So what do we have here? We have Jacob deceiving someone, his father. Okay? And now he's being deceived. So this is coming back to haunt him, isn't it? Okay? And that's just one case where this came back to haunt him. Okay? We can also talk about another situation where Jacob is deceived again. Jacob's sons deceived him by making him believe that Joseph was dead. Remember the story of where he was thrown into the pit, the coat of many colors? They took the coat, they put goat's blood on it, and took it back to his father and tried to use that to convince him, your son has been killed. Okay? So Jacob grieved. He thought his son, the son he actually loved the most and preferred, he thought he was dead. And he grieved a very long time. He grieved believing he was really dead. So the grief that he bore was, you know, the real thing. We all know that he really wasn't dead. But Jacob didn't know that. So he's going through all this grief and sorrow thinking that his beloved son is dead. So here's a second instance where deception is coming back to haunt him, if you will. He's being deceived by his own sons. Okay? So what kind of lesson can we learn from this? The secular concept, if you will, the world understands this. They have a phrase you've all heard, what goes around comes around. You ever heard that? Okay. Now, if we wanted to talk about the scripture that talks about this principle, we would turn to Galatians 6 and 7. And it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. Again, another metaphor. God is not so much talking about people that plant seeds and the kind of harvest or produce they get from it. He's using that to teach a principle here. What you sow, you reap. If you do good things will come back to you. This is a general rule of nature. If you do bad things will come back to you. Okay? And we see that here with Jacob. What did he sow? The seeds of deception. What did he reap? He himself was deceived and suffered greatly for it. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. That word mock is an interesting word. It means basically to make fun of with contempt or disrespect. And the bottom line is you can't trick or outsmart God. If you're going to do something that's wrong, God's going to know it. And this will come back to haunt you. Okay? So how should we act? What's the moral of the story? What do we learn from this whole story with Jacob and the deception? How should we act? Well, we should sow good things or do good things, if you will. And if so, we will reap good things. God knows everything that you do. God knows everything that you think. Don't think in your heart that, well, I'm going to go do something wrong here and I'll get away with it. God won't know. You know, we should never think that. God does know everything that you do and everything that you even think. He knows your heart. Knowing that, doesn't it behoove us to make the decision and the commitment right now? I'm going to do God's will. I'm going to do right things. Because if I for a minute think I'm going to do wrong things, I know I'm not going to get away with it. We're all going to stand before God and give an account for the things that we've done, whether they be good or whether they be bad, the scripture says. So let's do the right thing. Let's be logical and commit to do good things, to sow good things, and we will reap good things. I'm also reminded of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. This is what a lot of people refer to as the golden rule. Again, another pearl of wisdom from our Lord here. treat other people the way you would like to be treated. How would you like to be treated? You'd like to be treated well. You don't want to be deceived. You don't want to be taken advantage of. You want to be treated well, right? Well, then let's treat other people that way. And if everybody follows that rule, everybody gets treated well. Think about it. If everybody obeys the Lord and everybody has the attitude of treating everyone the way you would like to be treated, then all is well. Everyone is being treated the way they want to be treated, and everyone is treating everyone else that way. So that's the wonderful lesson that we can get from this particular part of the scriptures, where we talk about the mistake that Esau made, and we talk about some of the mistakes that Jacob made. Nobody gets away with anything, right? Okay, these things came back to haunt them. So just to summarize quickly, the lesson we learned from Esau: know that your relationship with God and your soul is the most important thing there is, and don't trade it for anything. You say, well, how might we make that same mistake today? Well, if a person was so inclined and was going to make the same kind of mistake that Esau made, he may have a relationship with God and jeopardize it or even throw it away by choosing some other sinful life. He says, well, I know that's not my wife, that's somebody else's wife, but I'm going to have a relationship with that woman. Well, you're making the exact same mistake Esau did. You're trading your salvation for the pleasures of this life. Is it worth it? No, not at all. There's nothing that you can trade your soul for that's worth it. It's always going to be a bad deal for you. Okay? Know that your relationship with God is the most important thing there is, and don't trade anything for it. And again, what lesson do we learn from Jacob? God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So let's be smart and sow good things, knowing that we will reap good things. Let's focus our minds on being committed to doing God's will, because that can only lead to a happy ending when we're committed to doing God's will. That's my lesson for this evening. The Old Testament's just it's full of wonderful lessons like that, and from time to time we'll study these lessons and learn much from them. We don't want to close our services tonight without offering the Lord's invitation. The Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear that He will reward you if you seek Him. God is a rewarder of those that seek Him diligently. We need to focus our lives on seeking out God's will and doing it. If there's anybody in the audience this evening that wants to commit to doing God's will, that's great. That's the greatest decision you can make. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and God has devised a plan by which that sin can be removed and you can be restored to a right relationship with God. It's a wonderful gift. That's a salvation that's available in Jesus Christ. He took upon Himself the punishment for your sins. And what does God demand of us? That we hear the gospel, that we believe it, that we turn from our sins, confess His name, and be baptized into the church that Jesus built. It's that simple. We can receive those blessings. You say, well, how can I receive something so valuable so easily for not doing it, you know, anything difficult? How can I receive eternal life so easily? And the answer is, there was a tremendous price, but you don't pay it. Someone paid it for you. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus paid that price for you. If there's anybody in the audience this evening that wants to become a Christian, please make that known while we stand and sing.
Yes.